Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Paul makes an interesting comparison, referring to Adam. Paul has this to say. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. And of course, we know that Paul was referring to the one man, Adam, the man in the garden. We're referring to what he did and which resulted in sin entering the world. And we're going to come back and elaborate on that in a moment. But then Paul continues and he says, for this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin, but this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gift. And so here Paul gives us a comparison between what the one man, Adam, did and what the other man, Jesus, did. Adam was responsible for death and sin entering the world. Jesus was responsible for the possibility of forgiveness coming into the world. And for this reason, theologians refer to what they call the first and the second Adam. The first Adam through whom death came, and the second Adam, Jesus, through whom forgiveness came. Now, thinking about the first and second Adam, what they also call the federal heads of humankind, that got me thinking. Got me thinking about the events which happened prior to Adam leading the world down and to Jesus leading the world back out of it. What were the events that led to Adam bringing such devastation to the creation compared to the events which Jesus did to bring about forgiveness? Well, let's look at that first Adam. He was in the garden. And the Lord planted all sorts of trees in the garden, beautiful trees that produced delicious fruit. And at the center of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see that God was generous with his garden. You may freely eat any of the fruit in the garden. I mean, that sounds like paradise, right? God providing for all we need. God magnanimous in his provision for us. Eat it all. Eat as much as you want. How abundant was their choice? Well, I don't know, but if you think of some of that great fruit that comes from the Middle East, no, that kind of gives us an entry point of how it must have been in terms of the availability of fruit to imagine the extravagance of God's provision. And then God adds a clause. He says, you may freely eat of any of the fruit in the garden except fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die. Now, I've just tried to emphasize that the overwhelming message is of God's abundance, his magnanimous generosity. You may freely eat any fruit. That's the overarching message. But we choose to zoom in on except fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We zoom in on that. You know, it's my guess that garden was so big that they could have gone anywhere and probably spent a lifetime never even seeing that forbidden tree. Nothing special about the fruit, may I say, but it was just the tree and the fruit that they wouldn't to eat. My guess is they could have gone their whole life without even seeing it if they wanted to do that. But there was that one tree. And that sounds like a bit of a test, doesn't it? And you ask, why did God do that? Well, quite simply, God had given us the gift of choice because God could not have made us in his image, the image of God, without also giving us the freedom to choose. We couldn't have been created human in the image of God unless we had the freedom to choose. And the freedom to choose without giving us a choice is no real freedom. To say, you can choose anything you want, but then No choice. Well, we don't really have freedom to choose, do we? Because there's nothing to choose. And so the test, a test to give us the opportunity to prove our love, to prove our obedience. And the rationale for any test is to provide opportunity for a positive outcome. Do you get that? The rationale for any test is to provide an opportunity for a positive outcome. I'm thinking of a boxer wanting to have a go at the world championship title. He has a trainer, an experienced trainer. And so this trainer arranges different opponents for his boxer. This opponent has this style, so he arranges a match. And then this opponent has this style, a different style, so he arranges a match. Each opponent gets a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger than the previous one. Each boxing match a test to build confidence, a test to build skill, a test to allow the boxer to prove himself. Until the boxer has built up and developed the confidence and the skill to have a go at the world championship title. Each test is challenging, of course. Each test has the possibility of losing. But each test was good for the boxer. Adam, you may freely eat any fruit, extravagant generosity, except fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A test, yes. But a test to allow Adam to prove his love and his obedience. And then the devil gets involved. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? If you pay attention, you'll notice what the devil is doing. He starts to sow doubt into the woman's mind. Is that what God said? No, it isn't. This is what God said. You may freely eat any fruit in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The positive of God, you may freely eat any fruit, is turned into a negative. You must not eat fruit from any tree. The devil is about his business of turning a test given for our strengthening, a test given to allow us to prove our obedience. The devil is about his business of turning a test into a temptation. And I want you to note this. The same prohibition not to eat from one tree can either be a test for our good or a temptation for our harm. It's the same event. God meant it for Adam's good, but the devil is tempting them to rebel against God. You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And then what theologians call the fall took place. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, ate it, and gave it to her husband who was there, and he ate it. Remember what Paul taught us? When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. God provided an opportunity for Adam to prove his love, for Adam to prove his obedience. God gave Adam a test. The devil comes along, turns the same test into a temptation. Adam succumbed, and as a result, we now live in a broken world. The future of all creation was riding on Adam being willing to use that test to prove his love and obedience to God. The devil was pinning his hopes on Adam succumbing to the temptation, which sadly he did. And the devil accomplished his purposes. As Jesus would later tell us, the thief, re-devil, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's the devil's agenda, to kill and to steal and to destroy. The devil came, the devil hijacked the test. The devil turned the test into a temptation. How about that? The devil turned the same test, eat or not to eat the fruit. He turned it into a temptation. God had intended it to strengthen Adam's love and obedience. The devil hijacked it, couched it in different language, came out as a temptation, and he brought down creation. And from that time, God has been at work to reverse the effects, the devastating effects of that choice that Adam made. And in the end, the only way God could do it, reverse the effects of that, was to send his son Jesus into the world. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus, the second Adam, was born. Now, let's compare the journey of Adam, the first Adam, with that of Jesus, the second Adam. And we start right at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We read this. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And then right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Deja vu, right? The devil had been successful in tempting the first Adam to sin. Jesus has now come to undo once and for all the effects of Adam's fall. But we see that the devil is still about his same business. He hasn't changed the work of opposing God. And the devil does it in the same tried and tested way. He takes tests and tries to turn tests into temptations. That's his modus operandi. It's not brilliant. We know it. We're told. And yet he keeps doing the same thing. The same thing. Tries to turn tests into temptations. Now, God had led Jesus into the desert to test Jesus. The devil plans to tempt Jesus. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days in preparation for his public ministry. Jesus is really hungry, and so it's not surprising that the devil starts at that point. So he tempts Jesus to use his own power for his own benefit. I want you to notice as you read about Jesus, he never uses his own power for his own benefit. And yet the devil is trying to get him to use his own power for his own benefit. And he says, if you are the Son of God, and there's another doubt, are you really the Son of God? Well, if you are as you're supposed to be, then use your power for your benefit. The devil fails. And so he moves on to the next temptation. The time is coming. We all know that, Jesus. When you're going to be acknowledged as the sovereign Son of God, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, the worlds will come and give worship to you as a sovereign Lord. We all know that. The devil's strategy includes offering Jesus a shortcut to that. You see, the devil is spoken of as the prince of this world. The devil could make that offer. And so the devil says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, authority and splendor. I will give it to you, he says. In other words, you can have it all. You don't have to go through the cross, though. Again, the devil fails. And so he suggests to Jesus that Jesus needs to get God to prove his love for him. Does God really love you? Well, prove it, Jesus. Throw yourself down from here, for God will command the angels concerning you to guard you carefully. Prove. Let God prove his love for you. And once more the devil fails. With the first Adam, the devil hijacked the test that was meant to strengthen Adam and turned it into a temptation to which Adam succumbed. The devil is using exactly the same strategy with Jesus, the second Adam. God wanted to test Jesus. Remember, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the desert. God, by his Holy Spirit, was exposing Jesus to a time of testing, a time of proving. It happened with the first Adam. It's happening with the second Adam. God is giving Jesus the opportunity to prove that, unlike the first Adam, he was up to the task of undoing the effects of the fall. Three times the devil tries to hijack Jesus' test, turn it into a temptation. Each time, Jesus responds by quoting scripture. It is written, says Jesus. It is written, says Jesus. The third time, he just quotes the scripture. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus successfully resists temptation, passes the test. And then you get this picture of the devil kind of slinking off. Not finally defeated, but defeated now. But take note of the words that come next. when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. He's not finally defeated. He's just leaving him until an opportune time. And here we have learned a fundamental truth. We have witnessed a universal pattern, and none of us are exempt. Did you notice it? Yes, unlike Adam, Jesus had passed the test. And yes, unlike Adam, Jesus could start his ministry, which he did. He returned to Galilee in power, we read. But don't miss this. The devil was finished tempting Jesus for then. But he would always be on the lookout for an opportune time to oppose the work of God. This is fundamental to life. This is the universal pattern, and none of us are exempt. None of us are exempt. Lord, the disciple said, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This has struck many people as strange, that Jesus would teach us to ask the God, the Father, not to do what is not in his character to do anyway. Would Jesus ever lead us into temptation as we normally understand the word temptation? Of course not. So why bother teaching us to pray something like that? Well, let me explain something about the word translated temptation. Something that I've been talking about, but I want to make explicit. The word temptation translates a Greek word, perasmos, and it's really not important to know that word. It just helps with the explanation, because that word can be translated in two different ways. So that's the only reason I'm putting it up there. That word is actually a neutral word. The word simply means this, a difficult or challenging situation in life. And just a heads up, that's one of the questions that you're going to be asked on Wednesday night. What does the word temptation, perasmos, mean? It's a difficult or challenging situation in life. And let's face it, we all face difficult and challenging situations in our lives, which means each one of us experience perasmoi. All of us do. It's part of living in this world. But the question is, how will the word perasmos end up being translated in our lives? When we face this difficult and challenging situation, will the word perasmos be translated test, or will it be translated temptation? It's the same word. In other words, will that difficult and challenging situation end up allowing us to prove and improve our character? Will it be a test? Or will that difficult and challenging situation end up enticing us to rebel and sin? Will it become a temptation? Same word, perasmos, can be translated test. It can be translated temptation. It depends on how things end up. So we have a petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As I have said, this petition deals with one of life's most fundamental truths. The devil's work is always and ever to turn tests into temptations. And that means that each day when we wake up and we move into life, we will face difficult and challenging situations. We will all face perasmos. And it will always be the Father's aim to grow and strengthen us through them. Remember the analogy of the boxer? Our divine trainer is building us up, preparing us for ever greater responsibility in his kingdom. God, our divine trainer, is teaching us to trust him more and more. You see, the greater our trust in God, the greater the quality of our spiritual life and the more fulfilling our relationship with God. And as with the boxing trainer who manages the contests for his boxer, so our divine trainer manages our perasmoi in order to grow us. And that will be a daily exercise. But as in the life of Adam and Jesus, the devil is continually working against God. And each time we are confronted with an opportunity to prove and improve our character, the devil sneaks in. He's looking to destroy our character and our faith. It's subtle. Sometimes he's going to go around like the horrible things we've been seeing on the news. You know, these policemen, these baddies dress up as policemen. Sometimes the devil's going to do that. He's going to go around like an angel of light. And sometimes he's going to come like a roaring lion. But it's always going to be there. It will be subtle. It's going to be unrelenting. The devil looking for ways to turn the tests into temptations. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples asked. When you pray, Jesus knowing all this, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This petition addresses one of the most fundamental realities in our lives. The devil will always be trying to turn the Lord's tests aimed at proving and improving our character into temptations. He's always going to be looking to destroy our faith, destroy our character. Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer because he recognizes that we are people, feet of clay. We are weak. We cannot take unlimited pressure. He teaches us to pray this prayer in recognition that all life is going to be a series of tests because God is committed to improving our character. He's committed to growing our faith. Pray this prayer, says Jesus, because I know that the devil is always at work trying to turn tests into temptations. Because the devil is committed to your destruction. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples asked. When you pray, say, Father, as we go out into each day and you lead us into these various tests, Father, do not let a test become a temptation as you deliver us from the evil one. Can you pray that? Will you pray that? I think we need to, because it is a spiritual battle all the time, and the devil doesn't get tired. Let's pray together.